As announced in the bulletin, I want to give the subject to, or title to our message today, of No Greater Joy. The words are based upon verse 4 of the little passage of Scripture which we read together. Perhaps we'll just read verses 3 and 4, for they give the context. John is writing to a dear man called Gaius, and he says, "To Gaius, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I do not know this morning whether I should address myself to the children in the congregation or to the parents in the congregation this morning, because both are obviously included in the words that the Lord has laid upon our heart by way of a text. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, John is writing as a pastor, he's writing as a preacher, he's writing as a father, and he's writing to children. I fear that if I said I want to minister to the children this morning, that substantial numbers in the congregation would switch off, thinking by that I'm referring to those who are of tender age and yet who are present in the assembly today. Now, I do want to speak to the boys and girls and to the teenagers in the assembly this morning. But, dear friend, just in case you are tempted to switch off, every single one of us in this house this morning are children. I'm going to emphasize that in a moment or two. Every single one of us in the house of God are children. I'm a child of God, as well as being a child of the McVeigh family dynasty, as it were. So don't switch off if you're an adult this morning because you're a child. But I do want to speak to the parents as well this morning. I also want to speak to the pastors, and if I may, within that, include the elders of the church, because that's what my brethren and I are in this assembly. Pastors who care for souls, who look after children, whether they be 70-year-old children or 7-year-old children. And so the word that we look at this morning is, I believe, the word of God. It's appropriate inasmuch as we're entering into a time of mission. But as I've said already, the words that I want to bring to you today, I trust they're of the Lord. And they've been burned into my heart over a great number of weeks. And I trust that the Lord, even this morning, will burn them into our souls. Let me give you a very brief outline of the text this morning, because we'll never get through it. I want you to think of the great privilege that is mentioned here. Parenting and pastoring. Parenting and pastoring are great privileges granted unto us of the Lord. Then in the second place in the context of the words, I not only want you to think of the great privilege, but I want you to think of the great purpose. The great purpose that John declares. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That therefore implies implicitly that John's purpose in being a pastor, being a parent, being a preacher, was to impart the truth of God to those under his care and under his charge. And dear friends, that is our responsibility this morning, whether we are parents in the human understanding of that word, whether we are pastors or elders in the context of the work of God. Could I at this stage just ask you please to turn with me to the book of Hebrews and chapter 13. And I'm not going to labour this point this morning, but it doth refer to the work and office of the overseer, of the bishop, or of the elder in the church. And I just want to refer you to one verse, verse 17. Where the writer to the Hebrews says this, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Now here's the words that I want to leave before your attention this morning. Brethren, with me in the eldership, here is our duty, here is our delight, here is our burden, here is our work for the Lord. They watch for your souls. We are watchmen. But notice how it goes on. It says, as they that must give account. I and my brethren, when we stand before Almighty God, before the judgment seat of Christ, will give account of our stewardship in this house, of our eldership, of our pastoral work, of our love for the souls of the congregation, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy. John says, I have no greater joy. No greater joy. And though it is my desire when I stand before Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ will look into my service in this assembly and in our home and family as well, but we're thinking of the context of a pastor, of an elder, of an overseer in the work of God, that, oh, I may answer him with joy. John says, or the writer says here, obey. It's in the context of the good handling and good order within the house of God, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Oh, to have to say to God that such and such a child was not obedient to the word of God, that such and such a member of the assembly, of the family of God, of the household of faith, walked contrary to the ways of God, was obstructionist in every aspect of God's work. That is to do it with grief. Then the Lord says, for that is unprofitable to you. Oh, dear member of the assembly this morning, dear friend, dear child of God, think well of the eldership, think well of the pastor, think well of the minister of the assembly. They have an awesome, they have a fearsome responsibility to give account before God of their stewardship, of my ministry, of your behavior, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I love the repetitions that there are in the little epistles of John. We haven't time to look at them in depth this morning. But for example, notice the number of times, even in these opening few verses, he makes mention of the word the truth, the truth, the truth. Then he gives three illustrations of men in the church as regarding their lives. There's Gaius, a man who is dedicated to the truth. What a lovely testimony he has. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy. What a lovely man this man Gaius was. A man dedicated to the truth of God. But there's another man here. His name is Diotrephes. And if Gaius was dedicated to the truth, Diotrephes was devoid of the truth. Oh, what a horrible person he was. Prating against us with malicious words. I'm not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Yet he's in the church, a Diotrephes, a man with a proud and a pompous heart, a man who was devoid of the truth. But then there's Demetrius. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Demetrius is defined by the truth. And that's where we desire to be this morning, defined by the truth. Three illustrations of what we're talking about, pastoring and parenting and caring. But let's return to the text this morning. I want to draw your attention to what I've called a great privilege. But I want to go a little farther. And I want to add a word burdensome before the word privilege. Being a pastor Being a parent is a most precious position. Let me repeat that. Being a parent or being a pastor is a most precious position, and it offers great rewards to the successful. The calling, the occupation, whichever term you care to use this morning, is, however, also fraught with challenges and difficulties, even at the most basic level of consideration. If I was only speaking of parenting in a human sense this morning, I would say the same words. It's a privilege, it's a challenge, it's a responsibility that should not be taken lightly, but it is one which is fraught with difficulty and with hardship. However, beloved, this morning I'm adding the word Christian in front of the word parent or pastor. To be a Christian parent, to be a Christian pastor, is today a most problematic assignment and supremely difficult task. However, as we shall see in a moment or two, if successfully accomplished, there are great joys and great rewards to be had. Let me say further this morning that neither office or occupation is to be entered into lightly or thoughtlessly or without serious consideration. There may be young ones here today and you're considering your future. Young men, young women, in particular, considering the work of God. What would the Lord have you to do? And if the call of God, young man, comes upon you to enter into the ministry, enter into the work of God, this is not something that you would do lightly. But if God calls you, neither is it something that you can turn away from. If God's in charge, then the dangers of walking contrary to his will are greater far. One of the blessings that the Lord has given to this assembly in the last number of years is the new young families, new young couples that we have within the church. Pray for them daily. Pray for them constantly. We look forward to the building up of our Sunday school, if that be the will of God, in days that lie ahead. But two such young families this morning, the prospect of becoming parents is a solemn, solemn responsibility. One of the loveliest titles of the Lord Jesus Christ is that of the Good Shepherd. And this office reflects both pastoral and parental care. But it also introduces us to the character of those under the shepherd's care. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the shepherd carries the rod and the staff. The Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so would every parent in this assembly this morning for their natural offspring. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And how very willingly everyone who is a parent this morning would lay down their lives for the child. But beloved, you can't switch on your radio or television or read your newspaper without realizing that there are many false shepherds abroad today. There are many hirelings abroad today. There are many child abusers abroad today. There are those who seek to destroy, to kill, because they're not good shepherds. They're in it for their own devious, despicable gains or immoral ways. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, and I will ask you please to turn to that chapter, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ and he speaks some beautiful words. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 10. It says here, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Then look at the words of verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who's speaking. He says, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be when we all get to heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ will stretch out, as it were, his infinite arms, and he'll say, behold, I and the children. Friend, that's what you are this morning. That's what I am. If so be that you're in Christ, you're a child of God. Goes on here and it says he's not ashamed to call them brethren. He's the good shepherd. We are silly, lost sheep. Beloved, we are the children of God. We're the flock of his pasture. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only the good shepherd, he's the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd. I'm not going to labor the point, but that's exactly what the minister of this church is too. He's a shepherd. He's a pastor. And those who have the privilege of serving with him, shepherds, caring for sheep. I want to show you this morning how the other apostles used this term children with regard to the flock over which the Lord had made them an overseer. If we turn to 1 John, you'll discover that no fewer than nine times in 1 John, John uses the words, my little children. Chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And then the final verse of the final chapter of this epistle, he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. In between, there are seven other occasions, only five chapters. You can go home and read them yourself. Underline them. My little children, here is the man who leaned on the breast of the Savior, the one whom Jesus loved. And he calls the people to whom he's writing, the Gaiuses, the Diotrephes, the Demetriuses, and others in the church, my little children. Oh, dear friends, let us ever have that compassion one for another, not just for those who are of tender years in the assembly, but to all of us, all. The Apostle Paul, if you turn to the book of Galatians, in chapter 4, you read there the Apostle Paul says to this church, my little children, of whom I travail, verse 19 and 20, in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. The church at Galatia, they started off well, walking by faith, but they were being led astray by Judaizers to go back to the law. And Paul says, my little children, oh, I've travailed in birth for you once, and I travail in birth again. Oh, the agony of heart, oh, the pain of soul that God's servant had. He wasn't writing to infants, he was writing to adults, but he calls them my little children. Peter speaks of believers as children. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, here is what you'll read. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance. But wonder of wonders, the Lord Jesus Christ used exactly the same words. Turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 13. The Gospel of John and the chapter 13. And we read in verse 33, And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as he said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, he's about to go to the cross and about to go back to glory to be with his Father. He says, little children, these hardened fishermen, tax gatherer, zealots, men who had walked with him for 3 years, but now he looks upon them and with love in his heart says, my little children. We could take you through the rest of the writings of the Apostle Paul. He writes to the Corinthian church, a hard church, a church that attacked him and misused him. Here's what he says in Corinthians, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Writing to the Thessalonian church, he says this, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Dear fathers, dear mothers in this house this morning, may that attitude of heart be evidenced in your daily dealings with your children. Dear church worker, whether as an elder or as a Bible class leader or as a Sunday school teacher or whatever capacity you'll be engaged in the work of God in, may you look upon those to whom you minister with the affection of a father with the burdened heart of one who knows the awesome dangers that lie ahead for children and cares for them with a love. No matter how long we've been saved, we're children of God. Here is our privilege. Here is our perverseness. Because we read in the Word of God, in the last days, perilous times shall come when they will be disobedient to parents. And as an elder in this assembly, we look for obedient children. Not slavishly so, but because John's desire was to lead them in the way of the truth. But children need admonishment, and children need discipline, and children need direction. All we like sheep have gone astray. Young ones in this house this morning, you go astray. We all do. We go astray from the womb. We need to be cared for, looked after, and brought back into the way once again. Paul wrote to Timothy, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, to powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be not brawlers but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And he says this, and this is about the church, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Well, there's not many of us who would like to be described like that, but that's the church. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:1-5. Parents, pastors, under-shepherds, the illustrations that I've been giving this morning, they show the burden that we bear. Worry, care, anxiety, fear, loss of sleep. But may they also show the principles that we follow. And may we teach by life more than lip. May we teach by our walk more than by our words. Paul said, I was as a nurse, cherishing. Time is almost gone. First time I've stood in front of that clock, and I don't realize how quickly it goes by. But let's think not of the privilege this morning. Let's think of the purpose, the great purpose, a beautiful purpose. John says that he had no greater joy than that his children walked in truth. But he had to impart the truth. I want to turn with you, please, to two other passages of the scriptures this morning. Will you go back with me to the book of Deuteronomy, first of all? You know, there are many books, many textbooks, some good, some not so good, which seek to show and to teach Christian leaders how to teach the Word of God, and especially to children. But may I simply, softly, and gently suggest to you that the greatest textbook, the greatest illustration book that we have by way of teaching children is the Word of God itself. Deuteronomy 6, the opening verses. Let me read verse 4 onwards. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And to every Christian parent this morning, to anyone who has any pastoral responsibility in the work of God this morning in this house, here's how we're to teach the Word of God. Here's how we're to teach the Word of God. Verse 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. Diligently. Unto thy children. Dear father, dear mother, how often is the Word of God opened in your house? How often is the Word of God opened in your home? How often are the children being taught the Word of God? Thou shalt teach them unto thy children diligently. Shalt talk of them. How often do you talk about the Word of God in casual conversation? Not just in the quiet time. Not just in the family time. In casual conversation. For look at what it says. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And when thou walkest by the way, along a country road, down by the shore, along the seaside, through the busy streets, looking at the changing seasons of the year, does it bring the Word of God into your heart and into your mind? Do you teach your children well? When thou liest down, when thou risest up, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them on the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. Is the Word of God everywhere in your life? Is the Word of God everywhere in your home? Is the Word of God everywhere in your heart? Oh, I don't want to cram things into my... You know, that's what the world says. Let the children make up their own mind. It's all right when they're 13, 14, 15, 16. No, they'll have gone to the devil by then. But from their babes in arms, teach the children the Word of God. Turn to Psalm 78. One of the most solemn, serious portions of God's Word. We haven't time to read half of the psalm this morning, but only the opening verses. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Starts off with an older generation. We will not hide them from their children. Beloved, you know there's at least two, if not three or more generations of children in this city. They haven't had the Word of God. We're seeking to reach out to some in the Branyell and in Tullycarnet in the next couple of months or couple of weeks. The sadness of Belfast is there are children who have not been told God's word. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and the devil has deceived our province and our churches to hiding the word of God. Make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, which should arise and declare unto them under their... It's generation after generation after generation after generation. Paul says exactly the same thing. The things that thou hast seen and heard in me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The world is going to hell today, friends, because it doesn't know the word of God. It doesn't know the truth of God. Time is gone. Let me conclude just very briefly by speaking to you of the great prize. The great prize. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We all want our children to do well, don't we? Whether it's in sport, whether it's in education, whether it's in business, whether it's in marriage, whether it's whatever. But the greatest joy, John says, I have no greater joy. A couple of Sunday nights ago, my heart was blessed, greatly blessed, with the testimony of young Sophie. And I thought of the parent of Rachel Crawford. When young Sophie said that a Christian's life in a shop in Sandy Row gripped a young heart, I thought, oh, what joy, what boundless joy must have been within the heart of Shirley and David Crawford as their daughter, now in the work of God, received such a testimony of praise from the lips of one who hadn't been brought up in that same privilege. I know my heart was bounding with joy, and if my heart was bounding with joy, then I know other hearts were equally filled with the gladness of the Lord. Oh, friend, I tell you, that's better than all the first-class honours degrees. That's better than all the successes in business or sport or academics or whatever, to know that your family is going on with God. And I know there are broken hearts here this morning. I know there are parents who grieve here today. But dear friends, know that we stand with you. We pray with you. We plead before the throne of grace for you and for your children, that those who for a season seem to be walking afar off may by the grace of God be brought into a sweet, loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of us who have children who seem to be doing well spiritually, then, friends, let us not let go of the ropes. Let us not let go of the throne of grace, but let us ever plead. And to you who are young in age this morning, as well as perhaps being young in faith, I've said being a Christian pastor, being a Christian parent is a burdensome thing. And it may be to you a burdensome thing being a child, being a young person in a Christian family. You're swimming against the tide. You're swimming against the current of the world. You're being asked to go places and asked to do things that your companions in school or college or perhaps even work are not doing. But oh, dear young person this morning, will you recognize that if John says there's no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in truth, then there's no greater joy to you than to walk in the truth of God. There is no greater pleasure to you than to walk in the ways of your father, to walk in the ways of your mother, to walk in the ways of the Word of God. That means simply to walk in Christ. For is not the Lord Jesus Christ the truth? Isn't that what we sang this morning? That our Lord Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. I have no greater joy. Doesn't matter if they succeed in business, as long as they succeed in walking with Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning for his name's sake.